through 14. Jesus told this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and regarded others with contempt. Two men went to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee, standing by himself, was praying thus, God, I thank you that I'm not like other people, thieves, rogues, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week, I give a tenth of all my income. But the tax collector, standing far off, would not even look up to heaven, but he was beating his breast and saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his home justified rather than the other. For all who exalt themselves will be humbled, but all who humble themselves will be exalted. Amen? And, I don't want to try to oversimplify the plan of salvation, but in accounting, if you have an expense and you're going to enter this expense over here, and you have dual entry accounting, you're going to have to make a couple of different entries, one on assets and liabilities and the others on profits and losses and stuff like that. And you've got all of that, and I think that people just got together and said, we need to make bookkeeping really, really difficult so only a couple of us can get the job. The thing is that everything has to balance out at the end of the day. And I found myself, I was not trained as an accountant, I was not trained as a forensic accountant, but when we had a large fabrication facility in the greater Houston area, we had hired a bookkeeper who we hired her specifically to move us from paper accounting to computerized accounting. And she assured us that she had all of this experience working for these different agencies, and come to find out, she had no experience in doing it. And what she was doing is that she was falsifying the books. She knew what about should be there, and therefore she would go ahead and make the manual entries into the computer so that we would get the answers that we were looking for. And we finally found out what was going on. She said that her father was sick and she had to go home to be with her father. And so she left on short notice. I hired a guy who was a accountant for, you know, one of the Big 12 in the Houston area. And he very quickly said, oh, yeah, we've got a problem here. And we don't have any idea about anything that is supposed to be here. And so, needless to say, this initiated about 3 months worth of very hectic going back over all of the bills, all of the invoices, all of the things that, you know, the hard copies of everything that we had, until we were finally able to get them to a place that it agreed to, you know, with the bank statements. And once we got it about the best that we could, we had Alexander and Alexander come in, and they certified our accounting for us, and we started from there, all right? But the thing is that accounting, it's not a little bit here and a little bit there. When you're doing accounting for everything that you take from here, you have to give over here, and it's the same amount. And you see, that's how it is in God's kingdom. In God's kingdom, we start at a deficit, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There is none righteous, no, not one. And so that's where we all start. We start in the hole. We start in the red. And then what are we going to do to dig our way out of the hole? And we can try to say, well, I'll do this good thing or I'll do that good thing or whatever. But the one thing that I like about when we were getting everything together for the final sign-off by Alexander and Alexander is that they said, look, we don't care where the money came from. All we want to know is that all of the entries match and everything lines up with your bank statement. I said, okay, well, we can go ahead and do that, and sure enough, we were able to make everything work. Well, when we had a shortfall in some areas, we had a petty cash fund that was basically for the sandwich machines out in the break room, and I'm saying, well, they told me they don't care where the money comes from. And I was short a couple $1,000s, so I snagged it out of the petty cash, you know, for the snack room, and plugged it back in wherever it was. And they said that's the beauty of accounting, is it just has to balance. That's all we're looking for. It has to balance. And so when we look at our salvation, there's nothing that can take away the impact of our sin on our lives. There's nothing we can do, not of righteous works that we have done, but according to His mercy He has saved us. And so when I read this passage of Scripture today, I was just kind of thinking about that time, a few years ago, 35, 40 years ago, back when in my old FabMark days, when the price was paid. And Alexander and Alexander signed off on it, and now we're legal. You know, sometimes the devil's going to come to you and say, do you really think you can be good enough for Jesus? Alright? Well, he's asking the wrong question. Because number one, I can't be good enough for Jesus. For all of us have sinned and come short of the glory of God. But what He has done for us is more than capable of balancing the account. Amen? So I thank God that the life that I have lived, I've done some good things. I've done some bad things, but you know, those good things and bad things really don't matter because they're all balanced out by the blood of Jesus. Amen? Not what I have done. Praise God. Anyhow, I wanted to go ahead and touch on the epistle, 2 Timothy chapter 4, 6 through 8, 16 through 18 that Bob read for us. And here Paul is at the end of his Christian ministry, and so he's writing here, and it's some pretty, you know, when you think about this. He says, as for me, I am already being poured out as a libation, and the time for my departure has come. And in the Jewish culture, there was an offering called the libation offering. It was called a pouring offering. And so as you would go ahead and celebrate the milk from the goat, as you would celebrate the wine from the vines, as you would celebrate the oil from the olive trees, all these were called a poured libation or a poured out offering, because they would go ahead and take a portion of it and pour it out. A small part of it would be poured out, then the rest would go to the priests for their use. But Paul is saying here, I'm already being poured out as a libation, as a poured out offering. and the time for my departure has come. And I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. From now on, there is reserved for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day. And not only to me, but also to all who have longed for his appearing. And so Paul is saying, hey, you know, the handwriting's on the wall. They've got me thrown in prison here. I have a lot of freedom. Paul had the opportunity to lead most of the palace guard to Jesus. Did you know that the Praetorian Guard had been won to Jesus? Right? Because Paul, he was the short little guy. And what they would do, he was held prisoner in the palace. Well, the way they would hold you prisoner in the palace is that they would chain you up between two big old stinky Roman soldiers. All right? And I could almost hear the complaints as the centurion is handing out the assignment. Justice. Plutus. You got Paul today. Oh, no, not Paul. Everybody who gets Paul gets saved. Yeah. And then you look at Paul's attitude. You know, if it were me hanging there between two big old ugly guards, you know, what would we be like? Well, Jesus, I want to thank you a big bunch for this. I had no idea this is what my life was going to come down to, you know, when I came and accepted you as my Lord and Savior. But here I am, just sitting here, stuck between these two stinky guards. That's what you might think. But here's what's going on in Paul's mind. Paul's saying, hey, guys, I want to introduce myself to you. I am Paul, the follower of Jesus, and I want to share with you the one who loves me and saves me. And history records that that's what happened. They came to know Jesus as their Lord and Savior. Being chained up, being held prisoner, isn't going to be something that we celebrate. But look how Paul was used by to touch all of these people. And as a matter of fact, he continues on, from now on there is reserved for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give me on that day, and not me only, but to all who have longed for his appearing. At my first defense, no one came to my support, but all deserted me. May it not be accounted against them. But the Lord stood by me and gave me strength, so that through me the message might be fully proclaimed and all the Gentiles might hear it. So I was rescued from the lion's mouth. The Lord will rescue me from every evil attack and save me for his heavenly kingdom. To him be the glory forever and ever. Do you see this common theme of Saul, of Paul the Apostle? I have learned to be content in all things. Yeah, it's kind of fun when, you know, the Holy Spirit is moving and great miracles are happening and people are getting saved and all of that, but just as many or maybe even more times that those wonderful supernatural things like that happened, then there were the times that the people in the city were so upset with Paul they were trying to kill him, and so Paul's friend had to stick him in a basket and lower him over the side of the city, the wall of the city. Well, that's making a grand entrance or a grand escape, isn't it? Being lowered down in a basket. It doesn't get much more humiliating than that. But Paul looked at that to say, I have lived to fight another day. Remember, Paul was the first one to plant a church, Philippi, in Europe. He was the first one. He had that burden to go to Europe. And praise God, he had that burden, because that's where most of us have our Christian heritage from, is the churches that grew up from there and spread out and all of that. And so Paul didn't look at these things as setbacks. He looked at these things as one more opportunity to fight another day. And so here's the first time that he was thrown in prison and he was on trial. No one came to his defense. No one came from the other churches. No one came. Paul was utterly alone. Now, sometimes we go through some things and we feel like we're alone, but we have our brothers and sisters in Christ, we have our friends in the church, whatever, that we can call on. But in this case, Paul had nobody to call on. And I can imagine his frustration. These people don't deserve to know Jesus. These people are just a bunch of Sunday, fat and happy Christians, and my life is worth a whole lot more than ministering to these people and going through the grief that I'm going through. He could have said that. He might have said that. He just didn't write it down anywhere. All right? But he went through this anyhow and continued. He continued to be that testimony. You know, the whole message of Jesus has been a continuum of one person sharing that message. Sometimes that one person is like a Billy Sunday, and through Billy Sunday, tens of thousands of people come to know Jesus as their Lord and Savior. Sometimes that person might be a D.L. Moody, and so D.L. Moody, a Chicago shoe salesman, goes ahead and he catches the fire of that message, and through D.L. Moody, tens of thousands, hundreds of thousands of people come to know Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. You know, we look at these great big events in Christianity, but you know, for every one of those great big events, there were even more little tiny events that maybe it was just one person sharing the gospel message with one other person, and that person accepting it. And then maybe him telling it, sharing it with his family. And then, you know, we're not seeing hundreds of thousands of people getting saved. It could be that this tree of the kingdom of heaven, might have had some real dry spots in it. I'd have had some really empty spots where there were times and places where there weren't a lot of people getting saved. And it would be easy for us to say, look at that. Why should anybody, you know, live their lives for Jesus when this is the response that they're going to get? But for every one of those responses, I mean, there's one person that comes to know Jesus, and then from that one person, and then it might be four or five generations down, and then a family, and then a city, and, you know, communities get saved, and they come to know Jesus as their Lord and Savior. We don't know what's going to happen. Carrie and I were working in the tribal areas. That's jungle. That's kind of like if you watch the old Tarzan movies on Sunday morning, that's the kind of jungle that you'd see Tarzan come swinging in on. And that's the area where we like to work, because it was with the tribal people. And all churches from America that go to India to have a ministry, they go to the big cities because you have more bang for your buck. I can go to Delhi and I can have a one-week crusade, and in that 1 week I can reach 500,000 people. that's great, but the population of India is 89% rural. And so if all you're going to do is go to the big city areas, you're going to miss most of the people. And so the Lord put it on our hearts very early on that we're going to go there. And so we had several young pastors that I had been training up over the months, and they were traveling with us, and it was kind of a discipleship program that they were in. And we went to this one village, and it was a beautiful little village. Not too many white people there. It's not like some areas where we've gone where we were the first white people that anybody ever remembers coming to their village. There's been a few of those. But, you know, we've been in some pretty isolated areas. And so we came there and we had this crusade. And we had probably 7 or 8 families come to know Jesus as their Lord and Savior. And I said, this is great. I have one of my pastors in training, I call them the Pits, pastors in training, and I will go ahead and assign him to this little church. And then he will be overseen by a senior pastor. And word got back to me, there's been this family that has been working in this area for 5 or 6 years, faithfully having Bible studies and telling people about Jesus, but not being successful at leading anybody to the Lord. And, you know, I got to thinking about that, because when I prayerfully seek God's face as to who I'm going to appoint to a position, I want to make sure that this is, you know, God's idea and not mine. And the Holy Spirit seemed to impress upon me, you know, these guys have already paid the price. They've already been there laboring, receiving the ridicule, all of that, barely getting by for year after year after year. And so I decided that we would take this man and his wife, and they had some young preteen children, and we would go ahead and give this church to them, and that I would provide oversight through one of my senior pastors, and if they needed any help, that, you know, this guy would be there to help them. That church just grew. And these people worked there for 5 years and nothing happened. And then old Climie from Texas comes swooping in, and we have a week of crusades and a bunch of families get saved enough to, we figure with 5 families we can start a little core church. And so we're going to start a church there. And it was so interesting to see how God not only had been preparing this area for a church, but also had been preparing this little family with their faithful ministry for years, having nothing in return, just no response. And now all of a sudden, the church starts to grow. Amen? And so it's important for us not to get caught up on the lean times. The lean times is where we learn our discipline, so that when the fat times come, the prosperous times come, now we're not just doing anything any way we want to, but we've learned, we've been discipled. That's what discipline means, to be discipled. We've been discipled on how to do this correctly. And so I think that's what Paul has said. Hey, I've been there in the good and the bad. We've had great times. We've had difficult times. Many times I've escaped by the, whatever it is on the back of my neck, I've I've been whipped by cats nine tails a bunch of times. I've died, gone to heaven, all of these things. He says, but in all, my body, my life, it serves only to glorify Jesus. And if Jesus now chooses to take this body of mine, this life of mine, and pour it out as a heave offering, as a poured out offering, oblation, then Paul said, hey, I'm ready. Amen? I'm ready for whatever God has coming my way, because he's always been so faithful. Amen. Father God, thank you so much for your love.